Last week we began a series entitled, My Father's Business. What is my father? What is your father? What is our father's business? What kind of business did Jesus busy his life about? The answer is easy. People. The Father's business is people. Reaching people with the life-changing, dynamic gospel of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that somebody a long time ago thought that you were part of the Father's business? Thought that you were important enough to invest time in. Talking, Brother Apple was praising the Lord this morning in our Sunday school class about a neighbor to the business, Brother Mark, that comes and he's a new Christian and God has placed three Christians there at the business that are able to disciple this one through just talking and fellowship. Well, I'll tell you, folks, people need the Lord. People need the gospel. Listen to me. They don't need the Republican Party. Good heavens, do they ever not need the Republican Party? And listen, I'm a Constitution-loving American, but they don't need the Constitution either. They can love the Constitution and die and go to hell. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need the gospel. And we have it. You have it. If you're saved this morning, say amen.
Amen.
You have the gospel. And listen, there's a reason why Jesus told us, gave us that story just a page after in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, listen, a candle is not to be put under a bushel. It does. He gave us that illustration because we would know, Brother Bush, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense to have a candle and put something on top of it and cover up the light. No, you have it to give light. Jesus told us we're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. I remember Carrie and I would travel back and forth from Midwestern Baptist College back to New England. And I remember the first time we did that, and we did it at night. We were at Midwestern, and they let us go. We had before Thanksgiving, we had cleanup day on Wednesday, and we would clean the whole campus top to bottom. It was always a funny time to have cleanup day because it was about 12 degrees, and we're outside washing the windows. You know, they're freezing up and the squeeze. We get all done with that, and then we had worked. We had to work after cleanup day. We'd worked that Wednesday, and we left Pontiac at 11 p.m. Started heading for New England. It was back in the day before 9/11. You could go through Canada, and you could make it through Canada in 3 hours. From Sarnia to Niagara Falls. They always used to ask us at the border, how long do you plan to be in Canada, sir? 3 hours exactly. Amen. I don't plan to stop. Just go boom. And I remember we would come around at night, we'd come around and you do the 402 and then 401 and then 403, and you would come around in this hill and you'd come over this hill and you'd see the city of Hamilton, 350,000 people, and it would be just sprawled out and lit up. You couldn't miss it. That's the way we're supposed to be, folks. That's the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be that shining light. You know, light dispels darkness, and it also radiates light. Amen? And so we started our series, and we talked about, listen, our loved ones, our neighbors, our coworkers, our complete strangers in our town, they need to be confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many will refuse it. Listen, the Father's business is people. And it's up to us to try to reach people. I say that all the time. It's up to us to try, to give effort. You know, there's a passage that God gave us in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3. And he talked about the watchman in the city. And it was the watchman's job to warn the wicked. And God said, if you warn them and they go in their own way and they destroy themselves, it's on them. But if you don't warn them, their blood will I require at your hands. I heard a young man years ago, I love the title, Brother Odell, he preached a sermon called Caught Red-Handed. You know, we talked about in Sunday school, in our Sunday school class, the judgment seat of Christ. When Christians are judged, not for their sins, for Jesus was already judged for those sins. Amen? We'll never be judged for one sin, you and I. And thank God, and all God's people said. But we will be judged for our works. And I think many of us are going to be caught red-handed. Because that's what soul winning is. It's warning the wicked. Listen, soul winning is not getting easier. It's getting harder. Listen, amen. It's getting harder. People are getting less responsive. But listen to me. Soul winning is working in the graveyard. Why? Because we're dealing with dead people. It's never been easy to raise the dead. God has to do it. But He wants us to be involved. He wants us. Listen, He wants us to be burdened. Burdened about people that are dying and going to hell. You know, He's burdened about them. You know what He said when He looked over Jerusalem and He wept? He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathereth her chickens, but ye would not. Listen, let's make sure that nobody dies and goes to hell because we didn't tell them. Amen. That's what soul winning is. And I want to talk to you today about, we looked last week at the soul-seeking Savior. The soul-seeking Savior. And we looked at Luke chapter 19, verse 10, and it says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we followed Him on a trail through the Scriptures. We started in Gadara, where He sought out a tormented sinner, the maniac of Gadara. And I'd love, if there's a great Bible story of conversion, that one is it. Because there He was. He was untamable. He was cutting Himself. He was yelling and screaming and crying. And there He came to Jesus. And it says there He was clothed, sitting in His right mind at the feet of Jesus. So He went to Gadara to reach a tormented sinner. Then we find Him and we follow His steps, this soul-seeking Savior. He went to Jericho to reach a crooked sinner. Zacchaeus was a crooked sinner. You say, how can he be crooked, Pastor? He was a wee little man. Amen? Many a wee little man is crooked. He was a tax collector that was rich. Those two things shouldn't go together. Amen? He was crooked. And Jesus went and He said to him, this day is salvation come to thine house, Zacchaeus. And we know Zacchaeus got it because right away He said, hey, look, if I've wronged any man, I'll restore him fourfold. So He went to Gadara to reach a tormented sinner. He went to Jericho to reach a crooked sinner. He went to Sychar in Samaria to reach a parched sinner. The woman at the well. We're going to talk a lot about her today. Well, some would say, well, that's Jesus, Pastor. And Jesus is perfect, and I'm not Jesus. And after all, what can I do? Well, I agree. We're not Jesus. And we're not perfect, and all God's people said. If you're perfect here today, I've got bad news for you. You have ruined our church because we're all imperfect and you're perfect. Amen. What can I do? You know, there's a great passage in Mark chapter 14 about when the woman anoints Jesus for his burial. Remember, she had that box, alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, and very costly. And most of us would have done, Brother Leonard, we would have put a little pinprick in it, and we would have maybe dumped a little bit. She took that beautiful box and broke it and poured it over Jesus. And you remember old Judas, God bless him, he got so indignant. Why wasn't this ointment sold and given to the poor? And John chapter 12 says, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was the thief and had the bag. Basically what he should have said and what he meant to say was, why didn't I get my cut? Yeah. She took this box of ointment that most Bible scholars estimate that was probably, Brother Sears, worth a year's salary. Broke it over his head. And you know what Jesus said about her? I love this statement in the Bible. Mark 14, 8, it says, she hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. You know, when it comes to soul winning, you know what God wants from us? He wants us to do what we can. If you're young, I think about our Operation Saturation, and I've been writing my letter to the church thinking about 2013, and I'll get that out this week. And just thinking about that, I think about Operation Saturation and those that have gone out and put tracks on doors. You know, there are some of you in your 80s that simply can't do that anymore. It's that simple, and all God's people said. Do you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to do what we can. And if I could put a comma there, while we can. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. Some of you know exactly what, in the physical realm, you say, Pastor, I'd give anything to be able to go down the street and put tracks on houses, but physically, I just can't do that. Listen, we need to do what we can. And I think, if some of us are honest, and I thought about this yesterday. I went up to this youth rally, and it was just me, and my goodness, it was snowing early, and I thought, why on earth am I doing this? And I had a chance to meet several people, and I had about 10 gospel tracts on me, and I ran out. And I'll tell you why. Because I thought about the message I preached last week. I thought about the message I was getting ready to preach today, and I thought, I've got to do what I can. Those people, listen, they're not coming to Jackson. They live in Flint. But the gospel's in there. The gospel's in there. We need to do what we can. So I want to introduce you, if I could, to four Bible characters today. And we've entitled our message today, The Soul Seeking Some, or Simple Soul Winners in the Bible. And I want you to go with me. I want you to notice the first one. Go to Acts chapter 2, and we'll do just a little bit of traveling through our Bibles this morning. Acts chapter 2, look at verse number 14. Number one, and this one's really for me, but it's okay, you can take some heart from it as well. The first thing we have is part of the soul seeking some is a preacher. Look at chapter 2, verse 14 of the book of Acts. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 14. It says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. And he goes on and he preaches, and probably the thrust of his message there, if you look down at verse number 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him and in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, have ye taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Jump down to verse 37, church. He finishes this great sermon. And it says, now when they heard this, what did they hear? I'll tell you what they heard, Brother Horsch. They heard the gospel. They heard how Jesus loved them and Jesus died for them and Jesus rose from the dead for them and that they could be saved by calling upon the name of the Lord. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. Be saved and be baptized. Amen. Every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this is the promise unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. I love that statement. You ought to mark that statement in your Bible. Unto all that are afar off. There's nobody beyond the reach of God. Even to as many as the Lord God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Just imagine, crowd gathers at Loomis Park Baptist Church, and there's 400 and 500 and 600 people. And we give the invitation, Brother Howard, and they just start pouring down the aisle, people getting saved, and we have to say, quick, somebody, fire up the baptistry, amen, because everyone that got saved got baptized there. You know what this is? This is a preacher being a soul seeker. Preacher. By the way, it's wonderful news to me as your preacher. You know why? Let me tell you a little bit about Peter. He was impulsive. Anybody ever study Peter before? Here's Jesus walking on the water. What's the first thing Peter says? Lord, can I come? I love it. Amen. He's impulsive. You know what else he is? He's presumptuous. That's Peter. Lord, though all men forsake you, I'll never forsake you. Also prideful. You know what? Sometimes he lacked understanding. Lord, declare unto this parable, he said in Matthew chapter 15. You know what else he did? He denied the Lord, didn't he? Three times he denied the Lord. I don't know him. I don't know him. And then Brother Kenny began to curse and swear when a little girl came to him and said, you must be him. He was rash. I actually love the story, but it does illustrate his rashness when they came to take Jesus and he ripped out his sword and he cut off Malchus's ear. And someone said that he was aiming for the center of his skull and old Malchus moved and took his ear right off. And then Luke, the great physician, is the only one that records how Jesus healed it. Amazing. He was rash. Do you know in John chapter 21, he quit the ministry. Somebody that had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, you know what he said? I go a-fishing. I've had enough of this. You know, the amazing part of that statement is a whole bunch of other people said, well, we're going too then. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. You never quit alone. You never leave a church alone. Somebody goes with you. And I think something else, and this is a comfort, because Peter is just so human. Amen? When you read about Peter, he just has so many great human qualities. He got cold in his love, didn't he? How do you know, Pastor? Because Jesus asked him the same question 3 times in John chapter 21. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you really love me? I know this in my own life as I read the Word of God and as I try to serve God, I've gotten asked that question before by the Holy Spirit. Do you really love me? Do you really love me? So Peter was a preacher who was a soul seeker. He was a soul winner, amen. He was interested in the souls of men. Though he had all these flaws, you know what? For me as your pastor, can I say that's comforting? Because I've got way more flaws than Peter. And though I'm not perfect, I can still be seeking after souls. Let me give you not only a preacher, but you're in the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 8. We not only have a preacher, Peter, here we have a waiter. You say, what do you mean a waiter, Pastor? A deacon. A deacon. Philip. Here in Acts chapter 8, and I'll not read this entire passage. I can start you there in verse number 26. It says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. And I love this. And he arose and went. Spirit said, go. He left. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, of eunuchs of great authority, under Candace, queen of Ethiopia, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to thy chariot. And you know what happened here? Philip went to up to the chariot and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And this is for soul-winning deacons. How can I, except some man should guide me? You know, there's a lot of people that read the Bible and don't understand it. And you know what they need? They need somebody to be some man to guide them. And here's this deacon, and I love down in verse number 35, kind of the crux of it, he says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And I'll tell you what, he got saved. How do you know he got saved, Pastor? Because in verse 37, if you have a King James Bible, if you don't have a King James Bible, you may be sad to know that verse 37 is missing. And it's a very important verse. It says, and Philip said, if thou believest, verse 36, he said, here's water, I want to be baptized. Verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Boy, that's a pretty important verse. That's a pretty important verse to leave out in a new version. It says, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The word deacon is translated from the Greek word dikanos. And it means an attendant, a waiter at a table or other menial duties. Specifically a Christian teacher, deacon, minister, a servant. Philip, in Acts chapter 6, and my dear friend, Brother R.B. Ouellette, doesn't believe this, but as I've joked with him, he has the right to be wrong. I believe in Acts chapter 6, those are the first deacons. You have them right there, all laid out. And Philip was one of them. Philip was a servant. And God, listen, God wants preachers to be interested in souls. God wants deacons to be interested in the souls of men. Here, this dear deacon, in verse 26, we find he's listening to God. In verse 27, he's obedient to God. In verse 29, he's sensitive to God's Spirit. In verse 30, he's enthusiastic. What does he do? He doesn't just go to the chariot. He runs up alongside it. Imagine if you were lost and you're driving in your car, and here comes Brother Tom Sammons, one of our deacons, knocking on your door saying, hey, I got something for you. Amen. Here comes Brother Jack Miller running. Well, maybe not running, amen, but moving quicker, amen. And says, hey, I got something for you. They were enthusiastic about it. I appreciate enthusiasm. Amen. You know, sometimes we can get a little dry. We can get a little cold with the gospel. We ought to be enthusiastic about it. God's got good news for you. Hey, let me share some good news with you. He was a witness, verses 31 through 35. And listen, he was used of God to change the world. Those of you that know your church history know that this eunuch that he won to Jesus brought the gospel to Africa. And all Africa was changed because of one soul-winning waiter, one deacon. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not a preacher. And I'm not a deacon. Well, I've got two more points. Amen? Go to John chapter 1 with me. Amen? John chapter 1. This one doesn't fit me, but it may fit you. Verse 40. This another account of the account that we read in Matthew where Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." John chapter 1 verse 40, it says, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ, "and he brought him to Jesus." What is the first of the soul-seeking some? The simple soul winners of the Bible, a preacher. Second, what do we have? We have a waiter or a deacon. Third, you know what? We have a brother. A brother. Here's Andrew, and the Bible says there, he comes to Jesus, he understands that he's Messiah, he gets saved, and the first thing he does is go get his brother. By the way, Andrew is an extremely interesting character of the Bible. Every time you find Andrew, you find him bringing somebody to Jesus. Somebody. Remember, the Greeks came, they said, "We would see Jesus, Andrew." Here he is, he findeth his own brother. Now let me ask you a question, folks, a rhetorical question. You answer yourself, what about our family members? Somebody has said, and I know it's true, the hardest people to win are your own family members. By the way, let me just say this for the record. And remember this. Preachers talk about soul winning. And I think it's right. It's a Bible term. But God does the winning. God does the winning. We do the praying. Amen? We do the praying. We do the warning. We do the presenting. But the Holy Spirit does the winning. He does. And so, here's this man and he brings his own brother to Jesus. Are family members first in our soul-winning efforts? I mean, are we genuinely concerned? Because sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we can get as cold as Michigan in January when it comes to reaching our own loved ones. Clarence Sexton got called to preach when he was 17 years old. Him and his brother had ridden a bus when they were children. And Brother Clarence had gotten saved. His brother Tom did not get saved. Isn't that strange how that works sometimes? Heard the same gospel. Rode the same bus. Went to the same church. One got saved, one didn't. Clarence was pastoring his first church when he was 19 years old. He was a young man and he was preaching. And his brother Tom came to hear him preach at 26 years old, his brother Tom was. His brother Tom came into the back of the church and had a long ponytail. I can relate to that, amen. And he went and he heard his brother, and his brother Clarence had invited him that night, and he announced his text. He said, "I'll be preaching tonight on Andrew findeth his own brother Simon and brought him to Jesus." He said, "I think I know how he felt. I think I know how he felt." He said, "My brother is back there. And my brother is lost. I think I know how he felt." And I've heard Brother Tom, who was a friend, I met him when I was at Midwestern, tell the story. He said, "I can tell you what you're going to feel if I can get my hands around your neck right now. Amen." And then with tears in his eyes, Clarence, as he preached, said, "I don't want to go to heaven without my brother." And that night, a long-haired sinner got saved, named Tom Sexton. And Tom Sexton is now, and has been for 20-odd years, the pastor of the Gulf Coast Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. Tremendous place, where the gospel is preached every week, where people are reached for Jesus. What are you trying to say, Pastor? Listen, Andrew, as a family member, was burdened for his family members to be saved. Are we? I could tell you this, honestly, sometimes I have not been. But I always should have been. Amen. And you may be a little cold today because you've gotten shot down so many times that you've just put up the wall and said, that's it. Don't do that. Hell is eternal. So is heaven. And God deserves our effort. Lastly, this morning, we've seen a preacher. We've seen a waiter. We've seen a brother. You're in John chapter 1. Go over just a couple pages to John chapter 4. This one applies to every one of us. We see a sinner. You say, oh, I'm not a sinner. You just sinned because you lied. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. John chapter 4, look at verse 28. Here's a sinner, the woman at the well. The woman, remember what happened here? She had a conversation with Jesus. She had a conversion. There was a change. Boy, there's so much to this story. But it says there, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, saith to the men, come see a man which told me all that I did. Is not this the Christ? She was a sinner. Brother Leonard, she had never taken a soul winning class. She didn't go to Bible college. I'll tell you this. This is one of the great examples in the Bible. She got saved and wanted to tell people about it.
Amen.
She probably didn't know the doctrines of the Bible. She didn't know that there's a difference between an actual bodily resurrection and a spirit resurrection. She didn't know all about the deep doctrines of the Day of Atonement, but I'll tell you what she knew. She knew there was somebody there that had saved her and changed her, and she wanted to tell everybody else about it. That's what a soul winner does. That's a soul winner. Don't complicate it. Don't think you have to know everything about the Bible to tell. Listen, you're going to meet somebody who's going to twist you around. I remember the first time I ever tangled with a Jehovah's Witness. Good gracious. My head, it was actually on the other side of me. Amen. I didn't know what happened. I said, my goodness. And I got studying my Bible and thinking about it and believing it and all those different things. And by the way, if you don't know your Bible that well, don't tangle with a Jehovah's Witness. They'll twist you around. They'll twist the Scriptures. But listen, folks, being a soul winner, being a soul winner to those people on your job, your neighbors, your loved ones, as simple as this, he saved me, and I want you to be saved. And this is how we're all sinners. There's a payment for sin. Jesus came, died, and rose again to make our payment. And he says anybody can call upon him and be saved. That's what it means. To just repent, to just turn from all those false things and turn to Jesus and ask him personally to be your son. That's what a soul winner does. Listen, you don't have to be a preacher, though a preacher ought to be a soul winner. You ought to set the tone. You ought to make soul winning an important part of the church. It's the heartbeat. Because when we stop caring about souls, we don't have the heartbeat of God. So preacher, deacons ought to do that, amen? Deacons ought to be after sinners. Deacons ought to be actively after sinners. Amen, amen, amen. Brothers ought to be after their family members and sisters. And you know who else ought to be after? Sinners. And that includes every one of us. Let us be a soul-seeking sum of people. And I'll tell you what, there's a word that's called synergy. What's the word synergy mean, Pastor? The sum is greater than the parts. And I'll tell you what, when we're as a sum after sinners, it is greater than the parts. We don't need super Christians. We need obedient Christians that desire to please God and reach people with the gospel. That's what we do. That's what we ought to do. If we're not doing it, let's humble ourselves and say, you know what? I'm not doing it. But I need to be. Father, we love you.